The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, last week you reminded us of the incredible unity you wrought by your Spirit in the body of Christ and how we are to fight to maintain it. This week in this passage, you also reveal the great diversity you place inside the body, a diversity of gifts, Lord, that are to be used for the body's growth. I pray, Lord, that you would bless my brothers and sisters this morning as we hear these truths. Enable us, Lord, not to only understand them, but even more importantly, to use the gifts for the very purpose in which you gave them, so that your church might grow in holiness, in love, in mercy. I ask, Lord, that for those who know this passage well, that it would not be yet another time that they hear it without receiving it. Instead, cause it to go deep, Father. Cause us to reflect upon the gifts that we've been given and this great mission that you've set before us to see the body of Christ grow up spiritually and numerically for your glory. I ask that you would do this for our church and for all your true churches here in the South Bay and throughout the world. I ask, Lord, that you would grow us to that mature manhood, to the full measure of Christ, that we might be the most glorious bride we can be for our Savior. I ask that you would do this, Lord, as a testimony to this world, but ultimately for your glory. Help us to listen well right now, I pray, and receive these words by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was sharing with our prayer group this morning that one of the difficult things about passages like this, and even last week, for our church in particular, we've studied these in some detail over the past few years. And so there's a great danger for you to go, oh, I know this passage. Don't do that. I want you, by the power of the Spirit, to listen with all your might, receive these words, and then act on them. They are imperatival, meaning they're commands. They are things for us as a church to do. So if you hear and you receive and you say yes and you do nothing, then you have not heard. Amen? All right. The title of the sermon is God's Vision for His Church. God's Vision for His Church, which is markedly different, I would say, from our vision for God's church, at least here in the West. I'll speak about us in particular. So after revealing God's plan to unite the heavens and the earth in Christ in chapter 1, and then telling Jews and Gentiles how we can come in and participate in that plan in a really good way as citizens of the kingdom or as children in God's household, Paul ended chapter 3 with a prayer, a petition. He asked God for power. He asked God for love. He asked God for this infilling so that the church might receive the teachings coming forth in chapters 4, 5, and 6 and actually do them. Because what he's going to tell us, we started last week in the unification, what he's going to tell us for these next several chapters is really, really hard. In fact, every imperative that he gives us fights against your flesh. Your flesh will want to do the opposite of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. He started off chapter 4 by saying we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, worthy of all the blessings that we've received in Christ, worthy of the great sacrifice that Christ made for us. And as he moves into these commands, this command section of the letter, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he will explain not only what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, he's going to reveal to us power, the how. Right? It's one thing to be told, go do something. It's another thing to be told, you have the power to go do that thing. Right? So he's already prayed to God. God equipped the church. So they have the power inside to do what I've commanded them to do. But he's going to give us another means of grace here, and it is so good and it's so lost today. So I hope that you'll be able to hear it and receive it with great joy. He's going to identify you, the church, as a means of grace to actually walk in a manner worthy of our calling. You, the church, being built up together, will enable us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. This morning, as we continue our study in Ephesians 4, we're going to add to Paul's teaching on unity by looking at diversity. Unity and diversity in the community of the body of Christ. Diversity in gifts, and all of you are so amazingly gifted by God if you're in Christ, to actually grow the body of Christ. Jesus Christ giving you gifts to do something extraordinary here in this place, in this time. And so I want to ask I want to ask and answer three basic questions of our text. Questions that I think that if you were reading through it, you'd ask the same. And as we ask and answer these questions, I want there to be great clarity. I want your vision of the church to be God's vision at the end of our time together. And I want you to see, if you don't see it already, you are, listen, you're indispensable. You are indispensable if you are a member of the body of Christ in growing the body of Christ. So let's ask and answer three questions. Number one, who will provide the resources we need to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Who will provide the resources we need? Number two, what is the purpose of the resources we receive? Why are we getting them? And number three, how will the goal of the resources be achieved? How are we going to actually take the gifts and grow the body in Christ? All right? Who will provide the resources we need? What is the purpose of the resources we receive? And how will the goal of the resources be achieved? Are you all bright-eyed and bushy-tailed? That's such an old phrase, isn't it? Bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. What is the bushy tail? I don't even want to know. Here's the theme of the sermon. God's plan to grow his church includes you. Will you participate? God's plan to grow his beautiful church includes you. Will you participate? That's not a maybe. It's either yes or no. Question number one, who will provide the resources we need? After Paul urges the church to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, and then telling us we need to maintain the unity the Spirit has brought into the body, he then reveals that in the unity, there is great diversity of gifts that God himself, through Christ, has poured out. Look at verse 7. Gifts given to us to enable us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Verse 7. So he uses the word but here because he's talked about unity, 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 1, 1, 1. And he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, grace here is, grace can be used in different ways in Scripture. Here it's being used to talk about the specific gifting of Jesus to his people. Skills and talents that he gives to the members of his body in order to grow up the body of Christ. And Paul tells us that Christ does it exactly as he decrees. He measures them out. In other words, the gifts that God equips us with to accomplish this great plan of redemption, to unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ, is distributed perfectly by Jesus. Now that's amazing. Not the Father, not the Spirit, but by Christ himself. So it's Christ who determines the type of the gifts, the power of the gifts, the number of the gifts to every member of the church, to each one of us. And that means, my beloved, if you are in Christ, you have at least one gift, and I would say you have multiple. And they were given to you by the perfect gift giver, Jesus himself seated upon the throne. And they were given to you to help the church. Not just you, but to help the church do what? Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That's the thesis statement, Ephesians 4:1, for the rest of the letter. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, based upon this, when he, speaking of Jesus, ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He also descended. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that it might fill all things. Now, before you say, I don't know what that means. I know. It's one of those passages that's read and you're going, ba-da-gee, ba-da-gee. It's not that, okay? Paul is actually quoting Psalm 68. And in Psalm 68, David, it's a psalm of David, and David is remembering how Yahweh descended from heaven and went to his people in Egypt and set his people free. And in his leading his people out, taking his captives out, he then ascended into the sanctuary in Jerusalem, where he poured out his blessings and his bounty upon his people. And so Paul is taking a psalm of David talking about Yahweh going and setting the Israelites free from Egypt and then ascending the hill of Jerusalem, and he's pointing it to who? To Christ. And he's saying there's a new, more victorious ascent with a greater battle and a greater war and a greater king. And Paul reveals that it was Jesus who what? We know this. Jesus descended from heaven and he became a man. and he came to deliver his people, not from Egypt and not from Pharaoh, but from slavery of sin and death, self-inflicted from our own sin. Jesus not only descended from heaven to earth, he descended from earth into the grave. And he did this, we know, so he could taste death in our place. So he too could not only ascend into the heavens and assume the throne and bring us with him, but in according to this passage and what Paul is going to develop here, overcome the power of sin and death and enable us to be empowered now. Right? He's going to fill all things. He's going to ascend, verse 10, above, far above all heavens. So he'll be the highest ruler, the highest sovereign, no one above Christ, which means he has the power to subjugate every enemy and the power, now listen, the power to give you the gifts you need as a church to build this church up. He has that power. He's seated upon that throne, and he gives it to us that we might collectively walk in a manner worthy of our calling. So the answer to question number one, who will provide the resources we need? It is the ascended, exalted Son of God. It's Jesus upon the throne, handing out gifts from the heavenly realm. And he gives every Christian one or more of these gifts, as he perfectly decrees for you and as the church needs. In other words, my beloved, if you ever had one of those Christmases as a child where you're sitting there around the family and your brothers and sisters were there and they kept passing out all the gifts from the tree and the piles kept getting bigger from everybody else and you kept looking at your pile going, what happened to my pile? And that pile was small and you're wondering, what kind of a Christmas is that? I don't know if you had a Christmas like that. I hope not. But if you did, that's not this. Jesus gives every single person a gift or gifts. And every single gift you get is absolutely perfect because it's given by Christ, right? He's the consummate gift giver. He's ascended and seated upon the throne. And he not only will give you the exact perfect gift to equip you to serve the body, he will give you the exact perfect gift you need to equip the body in whatever church you're in. It's extraordinary. In other words, there's going to be no gift from Christ with a gift receipt attached. And you've done that, right? You've done that. You've opened that box. And you're like, oh, thank you that that receipt is there because I'm not keeping this, right? You don't like it. It doesn't fit. No such thing with the spiritual gifts from Christ. Every gift is perfect. Every gift is given by Jesus. And every gift is given for the church. In other words, my beloved, Jesus makes no mistakes in giving the gift of power to his children in order to build up the church. Perfect gifts given to imperfect gift recipients, right? Who will provide the resources we need? The ascended Christ. He will provide all the gifts that we need to help grow the body of Christ. Question number one. Question number two. What is the purpose of these resources that we receive? Why does he give gifts? Why does he give grace and power to his people? Here's your simple answer. It's to grow the church, spiritually and numerically. Gifts are given to his children to grow the church because it's the church that God has so decreed to be the instrument of doing what? Uniting all things in Christ. He's chosen the church to be his instrument to bring that to pass. Look at verse 11. And he, speaking of Jesus, the gift giver, right, the ascended gift giver, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is simple, right? This is not complicated. I would say it's hard to do, but it's not complicated to understand, right? There are five gift lists in the New Testament. And if you take all of them and you put them together, you'll come up with 20, 21 distinct gifts. It doesn't mean those are all the gifts. Those are just the ones that we actually have in the New Testament. But unlike the gift list, like say, you know them probably well in 1 Corinthians 12 or Romans 12, these gifts are actual people. These are persons in the church. We would say, going back to Psalm 68, this is the bounty that Christ won, right, in his victory over Satan, sin, and death. The bounty is he's going to give gifts to the church in the form of these men. And each of these, you probably noticed, they're each gifts for men to be ministers of the Word of God. Did you notice that? He says apostles and prophets. We saw them in chapters 2 and 3 already. and they are given to the church with authority to actually receive God's word, right? They're your primary sources. For those of you who like to do research, these are your primary sources. They hear God speak, they write it down, they teach it, they preach it. So they're given, the apostles and prophets are given to bring the word to God's people. Evangelists, you know, they're to take the word from the apostles and the prophets, and they're to go out, and they're to share that word and preach that gospel with other people, specifically the lost. The shepherds, you can also translate that pastor. It's probably a little bit better for us today. Pastor would be a correct translation. They were gifted to be overseers of the church, to care for and nurture the body of Christ. And teachers sometimes is attached to pastors. Certainly, if you're a pastor, you have to be a teacher. But if you're a teacher, you don't have to be a pastor. But those are awfully connected. And the teachers were gifted to exposit the word of God, to explain it, and to apply it to the church. And so Paul identifies apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. They're all gifted to use the word of God, to be ministers of the word of God for what? Look at verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. In other words, those gifted with the ministry of the word are given to the church to equip the church. They're equipped to be equippers. They're equipped to, the word actually, to equip, it means to complete or to make fit, right, for something. Here, it's to make the saints fit for the work. Oh, we hate that word, don't we? For the work of ministry. Yeah, everybody turns right off and it's like, no, la, 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 la. Listen, each member, according to verse 7, is gifted by the gift giver, the ascended Jesus Christ, given gifts to grow the body. And through the proclamation of God's word, through the teaching up of God's word, these ministers of the word are to preach and teach so that the body itself, every single member, engages in the work of ministry so they can use their gifts inside and outside the church. Now, you probably know this. We make a very strange and I would say unbiblical distinction when it comes to the ministry. At least we do in the West. We say things like, oh, he is being called to the ministry. Or he's going to go to seminary so he can engage in ministry. That would have been very confusing for the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. Paul is saying that you have ministers of the word who are called and gifted by God to preach and teach and evangelize, and they're given it to equip the body to do what? To do the work of ministry. In other words, there's no sharp distinction between ministers and non-ministers. In Paul's worldview, every Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's worth at least one amen. If you are a Christian, that means you have been called to the work of ministry. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you say, yes, that is me. I know that truthfully because the word of God has told me that. You have been gifted by God. And I hope if you've been here for a while, equipped from this pulpit and other venues of teaching to do the ministry work God has called you to do, and if you're a member here, to grow this church. Equipped by God to be a minister working to grow his body here at Christ Community Church. Did you know you were going to get a work assignment when you came to church today? Did you know that you're going to be actually handed a to-do list? Well, that's what Paul is saying to us here. It's what he was saying to the church in Ephesus. This is the entire purpose of Paul's exhortation, the entire purpose of this. He's identifying Jesus as the ascended gift giver. He gives gifts to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to be ministers of the word so we can preach and teach so the workforce, the labor force, can be equipped to do all the work that God has called us to do, which is extraordinary, to build up the church. So that we might what? As a body of believers. So that we might become more holy. So that we might become more healthy, more loving, more focused on seeking and saving the lost and making disciples of all nations. So that we as a church might see our marriages thriving, our children being trained up in the faith, working together, each one of us, so the needy can be helped, the anxious can be calmed, the lazy can be motivated, and the downcast can be encouraged. The building up of the church is Paul's focus here. This is God's glorious and beautiful vision for his church. Every single member, radically equipped with power from Jesus Christ to work to make the church all it can be. Well, friends, that's so much of a better vision than the vision of the church we have in the Western world. That's a much better vision. In the Western world, we have a few gifted pastors, paid ministry leaders, right, that we put before us to try and do the work of the saints, while the gifted body of believers oftentimes sit on the sidelines, never using the grace and the gifts given to them by the ascended Jesus. I say pastors trying to do the work because, listen, it is biblically and practically impossible for pastors to do the work of the body of Christ. I mean, this is, most of you know I used to teach economics. This is economics 101. This is so basic, right? If God has equipped the entire church to engage in the ministry, and only by the full engagement of the body can that work be accomplished, then it's impossible for ministry leaders, no matter how talented they are. Name any pastor that you say, oh yeah, well, not a John Piper, not a Tim Keller, not a Mark Driscoll. Not true. No matter how gifted pastors and teachers and ministry leaders are, to accomplish this work requires the entire body. If not, if we take the Western model, then we have a massive labor shortage. Right? We do. Because the work God has given is for the entire church. Certainly not one man or two men or 10 men can do the work of hundreds or thousands. That makes common sense. Not only that, my beloved, but the very gifts are given by Jesus to the church. In which case, the ministry leaders, again, no matter how great they are, they don't have the gifts necessary to grow the body like the body can grow the body. It requires the entire church engaging in ministry to accomplish the vision that God has for his people. The entire church. You know, Tom Brady is often called the greatest quarterback of all time, and maybe so. But it's interesting because he is one member of a team, right? If Tom Brady, at the very beginning of his career, went out on the field alone, or let's just say he took his running backs and his receivers, no linemen, he would have lost every single game he played. He'd have been the worst quarterback in the NFL because he did not have the personnel or the skill set of his linemen, and therefore every game would have been a loss before he actually started. In the Western church model, the ministers of the word lack both the number and the resources to build up the church as God sees it, at least to the degree that God sees it. Look with me again at verse 12. The ministers of the word were given, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the church. Now listen, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's perfection. And that's the goal. Not a church that just kind of mills around and limps around, but to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God, the mature manhood, the full measure of Christ. That's God's expectation for his church. Is that your expectation for the church? God's expectation is high. He believes that a church indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit over time will grow and mature, becoming more holy, more loving, more compassionate, more mission-focused. That's God's vision. That's God's vision for Christ Community Church. Verse 13, until we all, and that's key, the whole church, leaving no one out, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Now you say, now wait a minute, I was listening to you last week, and in verse 5 you told me that we already had one faith, and that it was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And I wasn't lying to you, but this is that wonderful already not yet tension that's part of our Christian faith. Yes, there's one faith. Yes, there's one hope that we've already been given in the Spirit. And yet, who here would say, oh, I have all the faith I need? Everybody here knows we need more faith, right? And all of us would agree that we're not on the same page when it comes to our faith. Paul says here, all of us attaining to the unity of the faith. That means we all have the same understanding, the same hope, the same passion, the same courage together. And we work to that. We work to that end. We work to attain unity in the faith in our knowledge of the Son of God. You say, now, wait a minute. In chapter 1, you said that God revealed the mystery of Christ. We know who Christ is, of course. But do you know him fully? Well, of course not. Already? Not yet. You know Christ and not fully. And therefore, we are to work as a church to help one another continue to grow in understanding and the knowledge and wisdom of who Jesus is, how beautiful he is, the great work he did for us, until we all reach that unity together. Do you see the collective nature of this? Paul's not talking about you as an individual. He's talking about you as part of the body of Christ. Verse 13 again, to attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ together. So that's that in Ephesians 2:15, remember, the one new man, the new humanity, that's the picture that God has for the body of Christ, that we're going to grow up together into Christ, who is, who's Christ? He's the perfect man, perfect love, perfect obedience. That's the picture that God has for his church, the whole church, perfect love, perfect obedience, no longer walking and living as infants and children in the world. Infants in our faith, children in our understanding of who Christ is. But as men and women, listen, who are serious, really serious about our faith, really serious about following Christ and working hard to grow up the body of Christ. Christ is coming for his church, not you. You, if you're part of the church, he's coming for you too, but he's not coming for you in isolation. I don't know, my beloved, how much the Western church thinks about the unification and growth of the body of Christ, how important this is to God. But if we think about the church as the bride, and Christ is coming for his bride, and we're supposed to make ourselves collectively ready, then we want to strive and work hard to find unity together in faith and in knowledge. Would we not? I mean, you'd be concerned about your brothers and sisters who are wayward or who are following, you know, meekly or mildly or maybe not at all. I think you would. God's standard for the church is high. He expects each one of us to use our gifts to engage in ministry as ministry workers to grow the body of Christ. Here, that would be you thinking, how can I help my brothers and sisters be more faithful? How can I help my brothers and sisters know Christ better? How can I work to mature this body? Because we're not mature men and women. We haven't reached the full stature of Christ, right? So there's work to be done. The most mature church on earth has lots of work to be done. Look at verse 14. We want to work to mature manhood because this is what God calls us to. And we want to do it because if we don't, our brothers and sisters get hurt. Verse 14. We pursue mature manhood so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. So Paul paints the exact opposite picture of the mature church, the mature manhood church. And he identifies what happens when we don't work hard to grow up the body, when we don't work to grow everybody in faith and knowledge. He identifies what happens here when we abandon the work of our ministry, our collective ministry. Followers of Christ are forced to live like children. Now, I know that's foreign to the Western thought, but you are essential. The body of Christ is essential to keeping brothers and sisters on the narrow path of the gospel. Look at verse 14 again. When we don't work using our ministry and our gifts and our talents to grow the church, verse 14, our brothers and sisters are tossed to and fro by the waves. In other words, they live highly unstable lives, up and down. They're carried about by every wind of doctrine. In other words, they vacillate with teachings on a regular basis, saying, I believe that, I believe this. And they are easily manipulated. By what? By human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. And some argue that that's not just the deceitful schemes of men, but of Satan himself. Unstable, directionless, and easily manipulated is the fate, listen, of individuals and churches when God's people who are gifted by Christ do not engage in the work of ministry building up the body. That's the fate of you and any church that forsakes this calling. You see, a church that does not engage in the collective building process where every single member, including you, does his or her spiritual work, is a church that easily falls prey to the deceitful schemes and doctrines of the culture, right? I mean, it leaves individuals and whole churches in very dangerous places. My beloved, why do you think so many once very healthy, doctrinally sound churches, and in fact denominations, have gone astray? I would say in part because those churches and denominations had a wrong vision of the church. How is it that the Methodist Church of John Wesley, I don't know if you saw, they just had their recent United Methodist annual convention like Baptists do. They stood up, the member elect stood up, and it became a sea of she, her, hers, he, him, his, and they, them, them pronouns from the mic. That's how they started. How is that possible? How is it possible that many Lutheran churches in the tradition of the great reformer Martin Luther have capitulated to the LGBTQ plus agenda and now fly its flag? How is that possible? How is it possible that many of our Presbyterian churches of John Calvin are now embracing gospels of universalism and pluralism without apology? How is it that so many Baptist churches have encouraged religious fundamentalism, misinterpreting the Bible? How is that? I would argue, at least in part, it's because those churches and those denominations have adopted a wrong model for the church. The Western church model is a few ministry leaders trying to do the work of the saints, and it's not doable, it's not biblical, and it's deadly in many cases. The Western church is satisfied with a few highly paid ministry leaders pretending to do the work of the church, while the majority of professing Christians, empowered by supernatural gifts from the ascended Jesus, sit on the sidelines pretending to do church, in part because in the West, I don't think we have an accurate vision of God's church. We don't see it biblically. God has a very high standard. He expects every member of the church to work hard to build up the bride for his son. And that's a right expectation, is it not? If you're in Christ, you've been called out of the darkness and brought into the light. If you're in Christ, you've been redeemed by nothing less than the blood of Jesus. If you are in Christ, God has expectations for you because you have been blessed beyond measure with power from on high, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, full access to God, citizen in the kingdom, son and daughter in the family. He expects us to live as his people and to use our gifts to grow the church. Question number one, who provides? It's Jesus, the ascended gift giver. Question number two, what is the purpose of these resources? So the saints, not pastors, but the saints together, can grow up the church into mature manhood to the full measure and stature of our Lord. Can I ask one more question? I always ask if I'm going to ask it. I'm going to ask it anyway. How will the goal of the resources be achieved? In other words, if Jesus gives us all these great gifts and he calls every single member into ministry work to use our gifts and talents to grow the church, well, then how do we do that? What does that building process actually look like? We're one unified church filled with all these gifts. How do we mature to be like Christ, to be as Christ is? Look at verse 15. Paul says, rather than being unstable, directionless, and easily manipulated, rather than that, he says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Three basic, challenging, but basic characteristics of a healthy church that's actually going to grow itself up in love as God so desires. Number one, you got to speak the truth in love. Number two, you got to be committed to Christ and one another, truly connected. And number three, you got to do your part. I want to look at each of these briefly before we close, and I want you to ask yourself two questions. One, are we as a church doing these things? And number two, am I doing these things? Are we as a church faithful to speak the truth? Are we connected to Christ and one another? And are we doing our part? And ask that of yourself as well. So first, a church that wants to mature to manhood must be a church that speaks the truth to one another in love. So that's the opposite of being carried about by every wind of doctrine and the deceitful schemes of men, is it not? That's lies and deceit. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. The exact opposite is the picture that Paul is painting. Now, certainly that would pertain to pastors and preachers and teachers of the Word of God, right? That's going to pertain to me specific. Certainly that I am to faithfully, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, and teachers, I am to faithfully preach the Word of God with great love in my heart for God's people. I think that's easy to see. If the goal is, look at the latter part of verse 15, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, that means that pastors need to preach the whole counsel of God, right? That those who have been equipped by God to be ministers of the Word must preach the whole counsel, holding nothing back. It means if we're going to grow into the perfect man, Jesus Christ, in perfect love and perfect obedience, that I cannot pick and choose what I tell you. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are times when I come to a pastor, I'm like, wow, this is so hard. If I skip this, then maybe a visitor will stay. If I skip this, then maybe people in the church won't be mad at me, right? They won't be upset with me, right? But there's no way to mature into the full measure of Christ unless we preach the full counsel of God. There's no way to mature into the full measure of Christ unless what? Unless God's word is faithfully proclaimed and faithfully taught. Not tickling ears, but faithful preaching and faithful teaching, especially on those areas that are so contrary to the culture. If you've been here for a while, then you obviously know that I work through each Bible, essentially verse by verse, and I preach it the best I can as I know how. But this speaking the truth in love, you say, well, that's good pressure on you, Pastor. It's not just us. It's not just pastors and teachers. It's the entire church. You are commanded to speak the truth in love to your brothers and sisters, which means if you're a covenant member here at Christ Community Church, you have a responsibility to take God's word and breathe it into the lives of your brothers and sisters. That's bringing the word to them regularly, to encourage them when they're down, to warn them when they're in danger, to rebuke them when they're in sin, to teach them when they're ignorant. You are to bring that word. And that takes the whole body, does it not? It takes every member of the church saying, I will know the word, I'll know when to speak the word, and by God's grace, I'll pray for that person to receive the word. And you too will pray that your heart will be humble enough to receive the word from a brother and sister spoken to you. Because oftentimes these words are challenging. The entire church must engage in this work if we want to grow up into the full measure of Christ. When a body is silent, as many churches in the West are, you see, in the Western church, we've embraced the lie that individualism reigns, right? So it's my business. Don't talk to me about my faith. It's my faith. It's my Lord. Don't talk to me about that. And so we've embraced that in the church, but when we do that, it not only prevents us from growing as a body, it's hurtful. I would say it's hateful. I know those are strong words. It's hateful to your brother and sister when you do not speak a word from God given to you to tell them. You say, no, that's not hateful, Pastor. If I remain silent, I'm not hating. That's not what the Word of God says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses you know well. 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness if we speak it to one another. If we tell it to one another. So that the man of God may be what? Complete, equipped for every good work. You remain silent. You deny the completion of your brother and sister in Christ. You do not speak the word of God in love to your brothers and sisters. They remain ill-equipped. That's horrible. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. By what? Speaking the word of God to him. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, speaking the word of God to him. To remain silent. When you know the word to speak, and you know when to speak it, leaves people in darkness. To remain silent because you want to keep the peace or be a respecter of man, or you know, part of you knows, if I jump into this, if I enter in, there's going to be time involved. I'm going to be committed. I don't want that, so we remain silent. To do that is to, in Paul's words, is to leave your brothers and sisters out at sea. So they're tossed about by the waves, blown about by the winds, swallowing up and embracing cunning and deceitful schemes by Satan, by the world, and even by their own flesh. A church that wants to grow up in maturity must be a church that regularly and lovingly speaks the truth to one another. Amen? Do you do that? Do we do that? Do we do that? Are we engaged in each other's lives so that truth is being spoken and received? The second thing that he talks about here is that we as a church, to build ourselves up, we must be a connected church. Now that sounds, doesn't that sound so like 21st century? Maybe we can change our name to Christ Connected Church, right? That would bring them in. But Paul is saying, listen, it's instrumental if we're going to grow up in Christ. Look at verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, verse 16, from whom, this is Christ now, from whom the whole body, that's the church, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. This analogy is graphic and intended to be so. Paul, he's using the human body to show how interconnected we are, not only to Christ, but to one another. That the ministers of the word are to speak the word. That's the vehicle for growth. But the power, he's saying, the power comes through our connection. Our connection first to Christ and then second to one another. And if we want to have the power to grow, we must be an interconnected body of believers. In Jesus, his teaching in John 15:5, one you know well, he said to the disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Paul is taking that same teaching and he's now drawing it into the analogy of a human body. And he's saying that Christ, like the vine, Christ is the head. We derive all of our knowledge, all of our direction, all of our nourishment from him. And that means if we want to grow as a church, we have to be devoted to Christ. If we want to grow as a church, then worshiping and loving and following Jesus must be paramount to us. Fighting to keep him, listen, at the center of all of our worship, fighting to keep him as the focal point of our discussions, our decisions, our planning. He must be, Christ must be center stage if we want to grow as a church, because we need to remain connected to him because he is our head. And he said, well, that's obvious from the text. And I would agree. I think that is obvious. What's not so obvious is that connection must be to one another as well. You must be connected to Christ, and you must be connected to your brothers and sisters. Look at verse 16. The language is a bit challenging here. Paul says, the whole body is joined and held together by every joint which is with which it is equipped. The NIV translates it, I think, a little bit better. He says, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament. So Paul's emphasizing here the power that's given to us through Christ comes through an interconnected body. In other words, that power and the gifts and the knowledge and the joy is circulated through the church, one to another. We're joints. Here you go. Here's a loving. You're a joint. You're a ligament. You're a tendon. Right? You say, well, yeah, but it's supposed to be graphic. He's making it graphic here because he's saying, listen, you are interconnected. You cannot pull yourself out and not expect great damage to come to the church, because what flows from Christ flows through us in an interconnected fashion. You pull one piece out and things start to fall apart. Pull two or three pieces out and big things happen. Bad changes take place. If you were to take a tourniquet, say you're bleeding below your knee, and maybe you hit a main artery, and you take a tourniquet right above your knee, and you pull that thing really tight, and you don't know that every 15 minutes or so you're supposed to loosen it, and you leave that thing for 6 hours waiting for help, what's going to happen to the lower part of your leg? You know what's going to happen. Death and decay. They're going to show up, and they're going to take off the lower part of your leg. Why? Because your tourniquet kept all the nourishment that your leg needed in order to stay alive, for that body part not to starve to death. So the language that Paul is using here is equally graphic. He's painting a picture of radical intimacy and radical connective tissue, for lack of a better word, that we, the church, make up. We're essential, not only to individual growth, but to growth as a whole. The question you want to ask yourself, and we want to ask a church, is how connected are we? How connected are we to Christ? How interconnected are we as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? And possibly, here's another question, and they're rhetorical. How much power are we missing because we're not connected as we're supposed to be? How much power from our head, Christ, is not making its way here because we have all these pieces that are out here and it just keeps missing and missing and missing? We don't have the connections to speak the truth in love to one another. We don't have the connections to serve one another. Or maybe we don't have the connections to worship well as one body in Christ. A gathering, listen, of professing Christians who are only loosely associated on Sunday mornings is not God's vision for a radically interconnected church. In fact, I would say that God would look down upon many churches. I don't know what that is. Loose associations on a Sunday morning is not a radically interconnected church, according to God's word. We got to speak the truth in love. We got to be connected to Christ and one another. And I got one more. I hope you're still with me. This is the easiest part to understand and the hardest part. Look at 16 again. The whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When what? When what? When each part is working properly. Each part is working properly. Each part is what? Doing your ministry. Because you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Specially equipped by Jesus himself. Ordained to what? To cause the body to grow and build itself up in love. That is the goal. If every member receives gifts, and every member is a minister working to this end, then the only way that we can accomplish what God desires, his vision for the church, is if every single member is doing his or her part. Everyone. Working. Not just interconnected, but truly interdependent. Now, I think this is one of the things that we hate most as Western Christians, that we're dependent upon anybody, even God. But okay, I'll be dependent on God, but not my brothers and sisters. Paul's saying you are absolutely 100% dependent upon one another. You desperately need one another. You need your brothers and sisters to use their gifts for you and for the church. And if they don't use them, you don't have them, you're in trouble. The church is in trouble. And what it means, as we started, is that you truly are indispensable. Do you see that? You've been gifted and equipped by God to use your gifts to grow the body. You are indispensable. Your brothers and sisters need you, and you desperately need them. Do you believe that? Now listen, I don't think we do because we don't act like we do. You say, no, I believe it in my mind, but we don't live like that on a weekly basis. Interconnected and interdependent is the picture of God's church. Each part, every man, every woman in Christ doing his or her part. So the professional model in the Western church, hire the professional, pay the professional, and have the majority of Christians sit on the sideline and watch the professional do the work. Friends, that not only dishonors Christ, the gift giver, but it's crippling for the church. And it's one of the reasons I think the church in the West is so crippled today, because the vision and the model is not biblical. It's wrong. Our mutual dependence upon one another to grow the church, it leaves us vulnerable when each part is not working properly, and in some cases, not working at all. Let me give you a physical example, because sometimes it's hard when we talk about the spiritual. I'll give you a physical example and then I'll close. I want you to imagine for a minute that you've been gifted by Jesus with water, real water. Your job is to give your brothers and sisters drink. So you come to church one Sunday morning and you pull into the parking lot, and as you look around, you realize all your brothers and sisters are laying around the pavement. You thought, this is terrible. Some are in the back parking lot, some are in the play area. They're dehydrated. They're in desperate condition and they need water. Now, you've been gifted by God with water to give them, to not only help sustain their lives, but to build them up. But instead of going from person to person in the parking lot, giving them the water God had given you, not just to survive, but so they can participate in growing up the church too, you don't want to be bothered. It's Sunday. You want to come inside the church. You don't think you're essential. You don't think that your water is worth giving. And so you go inside, you come into this place to worship while leaving many of your brothers and sisters outside in great trouble. They need the gift you've been given, which is water. And when inside the church, you look around and you notice that people are missing. But in your Western Christianity, you don't believe that you have an essential role in helping those who are struggling or missing. You think that's the pastor's job, even though you're holding the water that they so desperately need. You're satisfied because you got to church, you sang your songs, you listened to the pastor, you checked your box, done for the week. All the while, your brothers and sisters are still lying dehydrated without the gift. Friends, a gifted Christian, if that is you, you are not expendable. The body grows and builds itself up in love only when each part is doing its work. Are you doing your part? Are you? If you don't know the answer to that, then you know the answer. It's no. You know the gifts you've been given. You know the part you are to play. Our ascended gift giver continues to pour out these perfect, precious gifts upon his people, so that we can together grow into the mature manhood of Christ, becoming more holy and hopefully more loving and more compassionate and more serious about our mission as we prepare for his return. As we close, I want you to ask God, I'm going to pray for this, ask God to give you his vision of the church. Ask God to show you how truly interconnected and interdependent we are upon one another, that is not optional in the true Christian church. Ask God to show you how every member, including yourself, is given gifts to use for the growth of the body, and to the degree that a member does not participate, the body suffers. Let's ask God to cause you to use your gifts and talents to engage in this great work. You are a gospel minister of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are if you're in Christ. I say this in love. You have work to do. So in the words of my youngest son, let's go. Let's do the work. Let's engage in the ministry. What a great way for us to spend our time here on earth, is it not? To grow up the body of Christ? Let's pray to that end right now. Father, thank you for these words. They are hard and they are encouraging. I know for many, Lord, life seems purposeless and mundane, in part because we're not using the gift you've given us to engage in one of the greatest works we can, and that is the building up of your church for your son. I pray, Lord, you would change all of that for us. Do not allow a single member of Christ Community Church not to know and use their gifts for the growing of this body. Do that, Father. Compel us in love to speak the truth to one another. Compel us in love to be connected to your Son and one another. Compel us in love to do our part, and this church will thrive. Not only bringing you glory, not only blessing the saints, but having a wonderful impact upon our brothers and sisters here in this lost place. Do that, I pray, for your name's sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.